mentioned earlier in the Sunday school class, I am the part-time regional home missionary for the Presbytery, which means I work with churches and individuals interested in starting new works, as well as encouraging churches to pray for them. So this morning we'll be looking at Malachi chapter 3. So if you'd like to turn there with me to Malachi chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. And let's pray before we hear and receive God's word. Father in heaven, we just ask now that your Spirit would quicken our minds and our hearts, that we might attentively listen to your word, and not just listen, but to receive it, and not just receive it, but to act upon it. Father, may you use my tongue and my words to strengthen your people. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hear now God's holy word from Malachi. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Let me ask a question. Have you ever tried to get someone's attention? Maybe they're more interested in the TV set, the sports, or that little device we now live our lives off of, the phone. Maybe you're at a restaurant and they're more concerned about what's going on at the table next to you than with you, or maybe they're just consumed by that sports game that was on TV. We all know what I'm talking about. We do all sorts of things to catch someone's attention, and our actions get magnified when we want someone to listen to us. When we have something important to say, we want their opinion, we want them to know, we want them to listen and respond. Parents, have you ever done this with your children? Where you've taken their head and you've made them forcibly look at you so that you could get a message to them. Or kids, maybe you wish you could grab your parents' head and just grab them and say, "Listen to me." And maybe in exasperation, you turn and you start talking to the wall. When they say, "What's going on?" you say, "Well, there's better chance of the wall hearing me than you." Have you ever felt that way? Just aggravated, maybe frustrated, maybe even discouraged. And conversely, you know, people are really listening when they're making eye contact with you. They're responding to your statements. They're taking notes. Maybe they're recalling things and engaging in that conversation. They're paying attention. And it makes the conversation worth continuing. You feel appreciated, acknowledged. Let me ask this question. Have you ever wondered, deep in your heart wondered, is God listening? Can God hear me? I believe even the most devout, and we find that sometimes hints of it in the book of Psalms, that the most devout folks have those times when we just ask, "Are you listening to me, God? Do I have your attention? Are you too busy?" Well, today in Malachi, as we look at this, I hope you realize how much he's listening and paying attention. And we're going to see this in three points. First, our conversations, how they're viewed by God. Secondly, his response, his covenant response to these conversations. And finally, how these conversations are truly indicators of our Christian testimony. So, looking at verse 16, holy conversations are a memorable sign of God's holy people. And there's three keys here. First, the response of the righteous. And the very first word in the text that we're looking at is that word "then." And it's one of those marker words, one of those very important key words, very similar to the "therefore" that Paul uses in many of his letters, where he lays out some kind of doctrinal position. And he says, "Therefore, this is how you must live. Therefore, you must take off the old man. Therefore, you must live in the new man." Or those wonderful words of Scripture, those two words, "but God." Right, that takes us from our dire situation, our sinfulness, but God, and moves us toward God's sovereignty. Well, this word "then" has that same thing. It points us back to something important and is a trigger to a response. This happened then. God's people did this. And this happened, looking back at Malachi, and now we're not going to look at all the verses of Malachi, but if you go back and look at Malachi, it's a book of charges. He starts by charging the priests by giving polluted offerings and people-pleasing sermons, and then towards the people, and charges them with mixed marriages, heartless divorces, robbing God, slanderous talk. This minor prophet is laying out charges against God's people. Then those who feared the Lord, the godly, the truly righteous, the redeemed people of God, respond to the messenger that God sent. And their first response was to fear the Lord. Now, that fear of the Lord, this description came from Pastor Dufresne, and I loved it, so I've just carried it on. The fear of the Lord is that reverential respect mingled with awe, wrapped up in amazement and joy. Let me say that again. Reverential respect mingled with awe, but wrapped up in amazement and joy. It's the only right response to God, considering who He is. It's to be drawn to Him in a way that is inexplicable. Because in His hands are destruction, wrath, and judgment. But the fear of the Lord sees the Savior in the judge. Now look again at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. So this is the second key point in this first point. They spoke with one another. In other words, literally it meant they spoke each with his friend and companion. The fear of the Lord causes the saints to seek out fellowship with one another. We are wanting to be with God's people and to talk about Him. And throughout the history of the church, we see this. God's people have sought one another out. In times of persecution, they found the catacombs, the caves, the forests, the homes, the secret meeting places. I mean, even today, this is taking place in China and in other countries where the gospel is not openly preached. They are seeking out one another. They can't help themselves. God's people seek out one another to speak to one another about God. See, the church is that company of God-fearers. We are the family of God. And isn't it natural for us? Don't we gravitate here so that we can be with one another because we have that reverence, that awe, that joy, that amazement? Those who fear the Lord want to talk about the things of the Lord. His name is something to talk about It is to be praised. These saints had holy conversations with one another. So if we fear the Lord, then we have something to talk with one another about. What has God done in your life? What has He done this last week? What has He done this last day? How is He working in your life today? We ought to talk about these things. We need to speak to one another about the things of God. Paul instructs the saints, both in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And in the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, if we look there, we see Paul instructing the saints on how they are to speak to one another. Chapter 4, verse 25 to 32. We'll just look at that real quick. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. And then this is the passage. Listen. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. You see, we ought to not let corrupt words proceed from our mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. And then, as we look at this, as we continue back in Malachi chapter 3, we have these holy conversations with one another, and what happens next? What is recorded next is amazing. Our holy conversations, when we are talking with one another about what the Lord is doing in our lives, God hears and listens. So Malachi has just given us insight into the unholy conversation of the people. How have you loved us? How have we despised your name? What weariness this demands of your offerings? Why doesn't he accept our offerings? How have we wearied him? Where is this God of justice? All this noise and complaining. And God has heard them and spoken back to them. He used their words against them. But do you think God is more interested in the dialogue of the wicked than he is to hear those who love him? Would we just go about keeping from having no corrupt words coming out of our mouths so as not to be heard? Is that sufficient? That would be like going to a birthday party and walking in and there's the cake, but there's no singing. There's no banners. There's no blowing things. There's no noise. It would be like going to a concert and the band assembling and them not playing anything. It would be going to a political stump. The politician's there, the banners are out, and he steps up to the podium and he says nothing. There's no uncorrupt words coming out of his mouth. Brothers, we come here. We come together. We have the living God. It demands that we speak of him. It demands our praises. It demands that our object of worship, Jesus Christ, is spoken of. And isn't it a joy to know that the Lord hears us in our gatherings, not just in our prayer meetings, not just during the prayer time, but in our fellowships, when we're in the back hallway, when we're talking to one another, when we're down in the fellowship hall talking with one another, when we're in our living rooms, in our dens, in our coffee shops, at our work. wherever we are, God is hearing and listening. God hears these things. In fact, with God so attentive and so interested, we should let our praise be heard all the time. Consider this. How amazing our God is. God is listening to our conversations. And not just listening, but hearing. And not just hearing, but look what it says in Malachi verse 17 or 16. So a book of remembrance was written before him. He's not just listening and hearing. He's recording it. So unlike the student who listens to the lecture but doesn't quite remember anything, or the child who hears his parents but walks away and forgets what he was to do, or the spouse who nods in ignorant compliance of whatever was just said, God listens, hears, and records our conversations. Now this also should give us some caution. Jesus in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37 says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, I do not believe that God is writing this book of remembrance so that he can go back later and say, "I wonder what Mike said. I forgot what he said about this." But rather, he is writing this as part of the account that will be given in the day of judgment. These holy conversations will be revealed to us, and they will testify to the reality of what God has done in our lives. They will show that he has taken our hearts of stone and made them hearts of clay or flesh. He'll demonstrate that he's moved us from slavery to sin and bondage to the kingdom of darkness and made us his servants of the kingdom of light. Even more, it will show that we are sons and daughters. Even more, we are princes and princesses in the kingdom of heaven. Even more, it's going to show that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Our holy conversations will testify to the amazing work God has done in our lives. Our second point is from verse 6, verse 17. God's response. And the first thing we see in verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts." That great covenant language. God reaffirms his covenant love. God established his covenant with his people long ago. In the garden, he promised the seed. With Noah, he gave the rainbow to promise his covenant. With Abraham, he told him that he would be a father of nations. David and the promise of an everlasting kingdom, and on and on. God promised to be their people, and they would be his. God promised they would be, that he would be their God, and that we would be his people. And he uses this same covenant language after he cuts through the sin of hypocrisy of the people. God promises to those that fear him, they shall be his people. Notice he's called the Lord of hosts. In other words, he's the sovereign one. He has a right to all things. He possesses the cattle on a thousand hills. He can choose whom he desires, and he desires those who have holy conversation about him, that fear him, that gather and fellowship with one another, that speak about him. These are the ones he loves. And it's not because they do these things that he loves them, but rather, as we'll see in a moment, they do these things because he loves them. And so let's look at the next stanza or statement in verse 17. "On the day that I will make them my jewels." Isn't it? It's not enough that he listens to us, that he hears us, that he records us, that he makes us his people. He rewards us. Now, it's important to notice the sequence. On the day that I make them my jewels. That is when we become his people. On the day he makes us his jewels. He makes us his when he makes us his jewels. We become his jewels when we become his people. It isn't us doing something, fearing him, speaking of him, that makes us his jewels. But rather, we do these things because we are his jewels. This is where Malachi is not writing out a systematic theology book, but rather developing his story. Now I want you to notice, he isn't giving us jewels. He isn't promising riches or glamour or fame, or is he promising some future reward, but rather we are made his jewels. Just like beautiful jewelry, a diamond necklace, a string of pearls, a gold bracelet, a unique brooch, when done well, is to enhance and draw attention to the beauty of the wearer. So we, because we are his, are to draw attention to Christ. We are to adorn the gospel. We are to cause the glory and beauty of Christ to shine bright. We are to draw people to the Savior by the way we speak to one another. You see, he makes us his jewels so that we can fear him and have holy conversations about him with one another. The fact that we fear him, the fact that we speak of him, is because we are his and we are made his jewels. And once establishing this covenant relationship between God and his people, Malachi reminds the believers that this covenant relationship isn't just a transactional relationship or a paper relationship, a contractual relationship between one party and another. But it is a loving, fatherly relationship. God loves us as a father loves his son and will not put us away or abandon us. He promises that nothing can snatch us from his hands, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor peril, nor sword. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, heights, nor depths, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. This is what Malachi is promising when he says, a man spares his own son who serves him. What he began by declaring us his, by declaring us his jewels, what he does while he walks with us, making us speak of him, fear him, he will finish by opening up that book of remembrance and declaring us his. This is the glorious holy conversation we are to have with one another. This is what we are to speak to one another about. And we ought never to get bored with what God has done and is doing. So our third point, verse 19. There's only one key in here. But it's the apex of this whole passage. It's the so what of this section of Malachi. Holy conversations are what separate the righteous from the wicked. Look what it says. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And there's that pesky then again. So remember, then points us back to something important, triggers a response. What he points us back to is those that fear the Lord, those that speak of him. He points us back to those who God calls his own, those whom he has made his jewels. These are the one Malachi points back to when he says then. Those that have holy conversations, who are his jewels, they are the ones who are able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between God servers and Satan servers, between those who fear God and those who fear men. What you say today to one another, not just in prayer, but in your daily life, in the coffee shops, in your homes, in your place of business, this sets the dividing line. It marks the righteous against the wicked, the good versus evil. What attracts God's people and repels those who oppose him? Holy conversations are one of those distinguishing marks of the Church of Jesus Christ. We can go lots of places and talk about work, and talk about sports, and hunting, and hobbies, and politics, and economy, and you name the subject, we can go anywhere to hear those kind of conversations. It is only within the body of Christ that we speak of eternal things. Things that will remain after the fire. Things that transcend the here and now. Things that remain standing. And unlike the student, your co-workers, the spouse, the friend who feigns listening to you, who pretends to hear you, or who even tries to give you their undivided attention, your God listens, hears, and records your words. Because he is your God, and we are his people. And he promises to be your God. He promises to make you his jewels. He promises to be a father to you. And he promises to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. So, by way of application, speak to one another about the things that God is doing. Have holy conversations. Tell of his goodness. Speak of your challenges. Declare his deliverance. Acknowledge the valleys that you are in. But speak of the one who will raise you out of those valleys. If you don't know how to do that, look at the book of Psalms and you see David talking about this, his distresses, his challenges, the enemies against him, his son who rebels against him, his sin, and also the love and the mercy of Christ in there. God listens, hears, and records because you are his covenant jewels. As the regional home missionary coordinator, I go around meeting with churches and sharing what God is doing, which I did this morning, and encourage you to engage in the work of church planting. I encourage you to have holy conversations about what is going on in this church. Don't let it be me that is talking about these things, but talk about them amongst yourselves. There's wonderful, amazing things going on, even in our presbytery. Just think of what's going on in Sandusky, Ohio, where a group that was Oneness Pentecostal, and God had moved them to now becoming part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Even as we speak, they're being baptized and brought into the church. It's amazing what God is doing. Speak to one another about these things. This will attract God's people and will make a church a unique experience for both his people and for the lost. As a member of the revitalization committee, I find if we are not having these conversations with one another, God's people will find other places where they will have those conversations. They will seek out that type of fellowship where we can talk with one another about what God is doing. And as I consider how we are, as Paul instructs us, or Peter instructs us, to be ready to give a defense of the hope that's within us. Well, brothers and sisters, if we are not speaking with one another about what God is doing, how will we ever speak to the unbeliever about God and what He can do? We must speak holy conversations with one another if we are ever to have holy conversations with the unbeliever. So allow me to conclude with these questions. Of whom do you speak of? What is written in that book of remembrance? And whom do you confess? You'll someday have to give an account for those words. Will they be jewels that adorn Christ? Or will they be a pile of rubbish testifying against you? Look what Malachi says in verses 1 to 3 in the next chapter, chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. All the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch, but to you, who fear the Lord, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we go about our daily lives, as we go about our living, may our words confess Christ. May they adorn your Son, Jesus Christ, because you have made us your people. You have made us your jewels. Help us, O Lord, that we might be faithful in these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's now together turn to a final hymn for the service, hymn 164, hymn 164.